PH 409, week two, class three. Now we're looking at scriptures and we're dealing with this whole issue of drinking wine. We just finished taking a look at Isaiah chapter 5, where God is talking about, you know, a judgment being passed on people who are choosing to, you know, consume alcoholic beverages, and, you know, the result of what happens to them when they drink it. Over and turn again to Proverbs, and this time go to chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I mean, we're figuring this out exactly, very quickly, who he's talking about. When he talks about, you know, wounds with... Have you ever known people that, you know, they have a little too much to drink, wake up the next day and they've got like a busted head or, you know, bruises? And they, what happened to you? I don't know, man. But they that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I think he might be describing a hangover here. Anybody been there? You don't have to admit it, but... Oh, Lord have mercy. I remember. Whew. Thank God I don't do that anymore. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. When it talks about... Listen. When you're drunk, I don't care what she looks like normally. She's beautiful. I mean, when you get drunk, you know, three eyes become two very quickly. You know, you can't really tell. And I can remember, man, being, you know, like in the discos, okay, being out in the nightclubs and stuff like that. And, you know, you're packing it away. And, boy, some of these girls, they start to look pretty good. And if you stay until closing time and then they turn the lights on, it's like, oh, my goodness, I don't think so. But anyway, this is what he's talking about here, the effects of alcohol. And he says here that thine eyes shall behold strange women, thy heart shall utter perverse things. Now listen, like it or not, just because you're born again, that does not mean that alcohol is not going to have an effect on your physical body. And it will cloud your judgment. Look over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, look what Jesus says. Verse 34. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, let me just throw this in. Those of you that have consumed alcohol in the past, I mean, you're going to know what I'm saying, especially if you consumed a lot in your past. For those who have never really done much drinking, or maybe you've never done much at all, or done any at all, one of the things you're going to find out about, well, no, that's not the right thing. One of the things you're going to find out. Let me tell you what other people have found out that you will not find out. And that is, when you start drinking, you don't know for sure when it's going to hit you. You could have two or three or four drinks, and by the time it hits you, it's too late. You've overdone it, and you don't realize it while you're drinking. And the faster you drink, the more you're going to regret it. Because it will creep up on you, and it will. You know, back when he was talking about mixing the strong drink and it bites like a, you know, an adder and so forth. When you start mixed drinks, okay, like some people like rum and Coke, all right. When you introduce the sugary soft drink with the alcohol, you talk about it biting. I'm not talking about in your belly, but the effects of it, that sugar and the stuff in the soft drinks, combining with the alcohol in your system, that stuff will mess your head up, especially the next day for the hangover. It makes it even worse. And God is telling us in His Word about these things. And Jesus says, you know, don't be overcharged. Don't be overcome with this. In Romans chapter 13, look back over there, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So again, we've identified drunkenness in here. And if you look in Galatians chapter 5, Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now let's think for a moment. Just for a second here, let's think about this. Some people read all these things and they say, well, you know what? I mean, he keeps mentioning drunkenness. Jesus talked about drunkenness. Paul wrote about drunkenness in Romans 13. He writes about drunkenness here in Galatians chapter 5. What is drunkenness? Do you realize that if we were to go through the room, all right, everybody in here, give a written description of drunkenness. What is drunkenness? Some people are going to say the guy that's passed out in the gutter. Some people are going to say the moment that you start giggling. You see what I'm saying? Because drunkenness can be a whole lot of things. And when you start talking about drunkenness, maybe one way to define it, one out of many ways, would be the moment that alcohol begins to impact your judgment in even the slightest manner. The moment that alcohol begins to impact your judgment in even the slightest manner. That is a way that we could define drunkenness. Because remember, drunkenness is the effect that alcohol has on the human mind. Okay? That is drunkenness. So, you know, at what point is a person considered drunk? You say, well, it depends on what the state standard is for the breathalyzer. No, no, no. Man is, what if they changed the rate? I mean, last year you could have like 0.12, all right? This year it's only 0.1. And now next year it's going to be 0.05. So as the rules change, so does drunkenness according to man? No. And again, this goes back to a real problem that a lot of Christians have in wanting to receive instruction that God's given us in His Word. When I taught that series, Is Drinking Wine a Sin? I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact. Nobody had to raise their hand. I didn't ask anybody. I could feel it. That I was stepping on a lot of people's toes when I taught that series. Because a lot of people did not want to hear what I was showing them from. I didn't give my opinion. I just showed what was in God's Word, like I'm doing tonight. We're just reading what God has said in His Word. And the problem is, a lot of Christians, they don't want to receive this. Well, let's go further here and we'll find out why. All these passages that we've read, the emphasis is more on the effect of alcohol rather than its ingestion. Now, think closely to everything that we've read. Now, granted, it did say back over there in Leviticus how that, you know, the priest, that, you know, do not drink it, okay? So we did see that. Now, and really, if you go back and you read where God gave that commandment, you know, you can make a case that it was relative to a situation. But nevertheless, there we saw a do not drink. But for the most part, all these verses that we've looked at in these passages, it's about the effect more than the drinking. However, its effect cannot be separated from its ingestion. See, that's the thing. It's talking more about what happens when you drink it more than actually drinking it. But the thing is, you can't separate what happens when you drink it from the drinking of it. You can't say, well, I know a lady. It was a sad situation. She had a problem. She professed Jesus as her Savior, but she just had a problem with drinking, with alcohol. And she was one of those people that their physical makeup was such to where she was more prone to becoming addicted to alcohol than other people. And some people, they drink. It's like they don't become addicted to it, but others, it's like it is a drug. I mean, they become addicted to it very quickly. And she was one of these people. And it got so bad to where she actually drank generic Listerine. Now, Listerine used to have like 20% alcohol. That's 40 proof booze. And she would go to the drugstores. And she would not buy the actual Listerine. She would buy the generic brand, same chemical stuff. I mean, same alcohol content and so forth. But she would buy like, you know, the generic brand, the drugstore brand. It was the same thing, but it was a whole lot cheaper. That's what she would drink. And she died. I mean, she literally died. And my wife found her. Went over one day to check on her because she wouldn't answer. She actually had come to this church a few times. And just a nice lady, a really nice lady. And she definitely professed Jesus. But, you know, this she had gone too far with this thing. And when Kathy went over to her apartment after she wouldn't answer the phone, she was able to get a hold, no answer at the door. She was able to get a hold of this lady's ex-husband. And he told her where a key was hidden outside on the grounds of the apartment building. So she found that key and she went in, and there was a lady lying in the living room in between the couch and the coffee table, and she was dead. And I went over. She called me. She said, "Jim, she's gone." So I went over, and the whole place smelled like Listerine. The furniture, her ex-husband gave our church some of the furniture so we could give it to some people that had nothing. And we brought that furniture here and put it down in our fellowship hall. And for about a month or two, when you walked in the front, or at least me, when I walked in the front door of the church, I could smell the Listerine odor coming from the fellowship hall, down the hallway, up to the front door of the church. That, and it wasn't that she had spilled it on the furniture so much. It's because she drank it so much that her body absorbed it to the point to where her liver, literally, her liver and other organs, they were literally pickled. It's like they had been soaked in a preservative for a chemistry project or something, biology project. That's how bad it was. And it literally, the odor came out of her body, out of her pores, and that odor saturated the apartment, the furniture, just because she sat on it. It was unbelievable. And that is, I agree, that is a way, way out there extreme case, okay? But here's the thing. God's trying to identify something for us as Christians, the effect that alcohol can have on an individual as they drink it. But other than what we saw back there in the Old Testament relative to the priest, you know, about don't drink it, all we're seeing are the effects in here. We're not seeing God say, you know, do not drink this. And even in the New Testament, there is nowhere where Jesus said, don't drink it. Now, let me show you some things in this. Some Christians teach, and you probably have heard this too, they teach that wine in the Bible did not have alcohol, that it was just grape juice. Anybody heard that before? Okay, that is highly inaccurate. That is not true. It is a false doctrine. It's wrong. And I don't care what they say. I don't care what they write. It's wrong. The wine did have alcohol in it. If it was non-alcoholic grape juice, why were the Jews warned about getting drunk? Think about it. I mean, if it's not alcoholic, you don't have to worry about somebody drinking it and getting drunk. You don't have to worry about it being biting them like a snake. Or I mean, it's not an issue if there's no alcohol content. Now look over in John chapter 2. I want you to see this. John chapter 2. And, oops, I turned to Luke. Hold on here. John chapter 2 in verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Okay, now hold on here. Just stop for a moment. Look at verse 3. Okay? All I'm going to do is point this out. You can think about it. Verse 2 says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, who wanted wine? Who was asking for the wine? Could it have been Jesus and his disciples? I mean, after all, it was his mother that answered and said they have no wine. Now, guys, don't get mad at me for pointing this out. Like I said, I'm just going to let you think about this. And please don't go back to your church and stir things up with this, okay? Please don't. we're just looking at Scripture, okay? And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, wait a minute. Let me back up here. In verse 3, "I know full well," this may have absolutely no reference to Jesus and his disciples asking for wine. It may be the people at the wedding asking for the wine. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. Like I said, I'm not trying to create, but what I'm trying to do is get you to think about this. In verse 6, it says, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto him, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk," let's rephrase that, "and when men are well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Okay, now, in this passage, the custom in those days, and it's very common, the custom was to serve enough good wine at first to deaden the senses so the cheaper wine could be served later. And it saved money. You didn't have to buy the top shelf stuff. You could bring in the cheap stuff later, because by then they're so drunk they can't tell the difference. The governor of the feast, in other words, like the head chef or the caterer, was surprised at the quality of the wine. It definitely contained alcohol. Now, where it says here that the ruler of the feast, the governor and so forth, this is talking about a person who has the responsibility, the party planner. This is a person whose job is to see to it everything is in order. His responsibility was to never get drunk. Those were his orders. You stay sober to make sure that everything goes smoothly at this party. So when the food was prepared, he had to taste it, make sure everything was cooked correctly. When wine was served, his responsibility was to simply get a taste in his mouth, not to drink. That way he could tell if the wine was of a better quality or a cheaper quality or whatever. So this guy was definitely sober. When this wine was brought to him and he tasted it, he immediately recognized this as an extremely high quality wine, so much so he comments on how good this is. This would have had alcohol in it. Now, here's what's interesting. What does this mean? What it means is that when Jesus turned the water to wine, the wine had alcohol content. Now, I know this is going to mess up some people's theology, and some people might get really mad at me, and then some people might get real goofy and try to use this as justification to booze it up. Trust me. We've seen enough warnings in Scripture. We know better. Okay? But there's a type and shadow in this. Very, very briefly. The new wine, the new covenant, will be better than anything afforded under the old wine, the first covenant. Now, those of you that are called to be teachers, take that and run with it. This is a phenomenal lesson to teach, which is not going to be taught here tonight. But it's a powerful illustration. It's not my time yet. What in the world are you talking about? It's not time to introduce the new covenant. In other words, it's not time for it to... I said I wasn't going to teach on this, didn't I? It's not time... It's not time yet for the new covenant to actually be set in place. Well, give us an example, Jesus. Okay, new wine, better than the old. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Some of you are writing notes down. The wheels are turning, aren't they? By the way, I haven't taught it yet either. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now again, some people have said, well, it wasn't alcohol. It was grape juice. What good's that going to do? How many of you have ever had an upset stomach and the first thing you want to do is go get you some Welch's grape juice? I mean, that's like the last thing you want to drink, isn't it? Well, there's a reason Paul is saying this. Think about life in the first century church. Water purification systems were non-existent. Trust me, you would not want to be downstream from some of these cities drinking the water. Please keep this in mind. Rome itself had a pretty highly advanced sewer system. In fact, some of the sewer system that was in effect back in the days that all this was written is still being used. It's really amazing how advanced they were at that time. But, you know, a lot of these cities weren't Rome. And so the rivers and the streams became the potties. Now, it was very unusual in those days for people to become ill from drinking water. And you ever heard of Montezuma's Revenge? Okay. Well, they tell you when you go to other countries to make sure that you don't drink. You know, drink bottled water. When I went to South Korea, that was one of the things I wasn't sure about. I mean, stupid me, right? South Korea is one of the most advanced nations on earth. And, you know, you just dumb, ignorant American. So I get over there, and I tell you what, that was some of the best water I've ever had in my life. Straight from the tap. It was great. I mean, at least where I was staying, it really tasted good. It honestly crossed my mind, is there any way I could put some of this in bottles and take it home? This is good. I really liked it. When Kathy and I, for our 20th wedding anniversary, we went on a cruise. Part of that cruise took us to Mexico. And we knew ahead of time that when we actually went into Mexico, you know, you better watch out when you drink the water. You know, if you want to drink Coke, that's okay because it's bottled ahead of time. But even drinking iced tea, if it's not, water doesn't get hot enough to kill the stuff while they're making the iced tea or the coffee, that, you know, you could pick up some tummy problems. So we prepared ahead of time, or, you know, go ahead and drink the bottled water. But back then, I mean, it was common for people to get upset and sick. And the common practice was to drink diluted wine instead of water. This is what Paul is talking about. Drink no longer water. And that, in other words, now let this sink in. I don't know, this may not make an impact on you, but here's raise him from the dead Paul, okay? Saying, use a common remedy. Don't drink any more water. Drink wine. Wait a minute, Paul, super faith. Why not just speak to the water? You with me? Why not just cast all those demon parasites out? Why not just lay your hands on it and pray it and bless it? I thought you were the man of faith, Paul. And here you're telling Timothy, just don't drink the water, okay? Drink wine instead for your stomach. He's telling him to apply a practical solution. What he's actually telling him to do is take medicine. Now, we don't see it as that, but that's really what he's telling him to do. It's a medicinal cure for the stomach problems that he's having. The low alcohol content helped to kill many viruses, bacteria, and parasites. And plus, when he ingests it, if he happens to have any of the parasites in his stomach, and before the alcohol is actually processed through the liver and so forth, if it comes in contact with any of those parasites or some of that bacteria, it would kill it. In other words, Paul recognized that if you drink this wine, it's going to help not only cure the problem that you're having now, but it's going to prevent more problems from happening. And this is what he's talking about. But this brings up a cultural question. In some cultures, drinking wine is common, even among Christians. I'll share a story with you. A preacher friend of mine, I really like this guy. He was over in France, and he was ministering at a church, and it wasn't a very large church. Let's just say 50 people. Might have been 150. It might have been, you know, 45 or whatever. But let's just say 50, 80, whatever. So they have the service. And at the end of the service, the first service that night, there were some people that got filled with there was one person got filled with the Holy Spirit. And nothing like that had happened in a long time. I mean, a long time in that church. But somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the pastor was so excited about that. And they said, we're going to celebrate tonight. This is a wonderful event in Jesus, and God has done great things tonight. So, folks, we're going to celebrate. So that I went down to we would call it a restaurant. And I don't know what they call it over there, but they all went, you know, big part of the congregation went down there. He said, you would not believe it. They broke out the wine, and the whole church got rip-roaring drunk because one person got filled with the Holy Ghost. See? You know, maybe they did go a little overboard, okay? But in that particular culture, in that particular city, among that particular group, they didn't consider it to be outlandish or a sin to consume wine. But again, they did go overboard. In some cultures, Christians consider drinking coffee a sin. So much for Starbucks, right? So if I go into that culture, I don't drink the coffee. If I know that it's going to be an issue with them and they're going to think me a sinner, I just won't drink it. I'll leave it alone. And there are some Christians that do believe, or at least the way they act and talk, it seems like they believe that consuming caffeine is a sin. So, okay, fine. I just won't drink it. I'm not going to drink your wine either. I'll drink your Coke or your Sprite or your root beer. But, you know, I just won't do that. In the United States, there has always been a stigma associated with the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Now, here's where we get into the real issues concerning Christians and drinking wine or any other alcoholic beverage. In this country, and other nations as well, but in this country, there has always been a stigma, always, associated with the consumption of alcoholic beverages. People demonstrating even the slightest hint of the effects of alcohol are looked down upon. I mean, even among people that are lost, I hear these comments, boy, so-and-so had a little bit too much. You see that the other night? People, not even Christians. There is not a standard of approval for a drunk. The faintest smell of alcohol in a person's breath is unacceptable. Absolutely. I mean, people get fired from jobs for having the smell of alcohol on their breath. Or they are given a paid leave and told, get your act together. Don't you come back again with alcohol in your breath. Questions can cross people's minds when they see someone consume alcohol and then get in a vehicle to drive. I don't care if it's just one little drink, just one little glass of wine. People see you drink it, then they see you get in your car to drive, and they're going to wonder, are you going to be able to drive okay? Because again, some people respond differently to others with just one little glass of wine. The bottom line, the Bible does not contain a blanket commandment that Christians are not to drink wine. It's just not there. Absolutely not. It is therefore not a sin for a Christian to drink wine. However, it can absolutely be a sin for a Christian to drink wine. You say, well, Brother Martin, you sound like you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. I'm just sharing with you. I am paraphrasing what Paul's written here, what God told Paul to write. We are not living in the first century A.D. Things are not the same relative to drinking wine. In other words, speaking of like no water treatment. Now, I know if you go into other countries, that can be different. But here, it's not like that. And you cannot use that as an excuse anymore. And again, keep in mind that it was diluted wine that they drank for the stomach issues, the parasite issues. The wine that we have today, the wine that is produced today, is stronger than the wine that they produced back then. It has a much higher alcohol content. I mean, today you can find, it's easy, typical to find alcohol content in wine of 8%. And in some cases, it can be as high as 20% or more in wine. The alcohol content today is much higher than what it was back then. Medically and health-wise speaking, there is no evidence of any kind which proves that wine is the better choice instead of other foods, vitamins, minerals, etc. I know all about the flavonoids. I know all about, you know, the blood in hand. I know. I understand about all of that. However, there is nothing that shows that wine does better than anything else. You can get the health effects from other things. And this, again, has been proven. In general, people do not expect to see those who are committed to God consuming alcohol. I mean, that's just, in this country, that's just the way it is. And a lot of Christians, you know, whether you like to hear that or not, you guys know that I'm telling you the truth. In this country, there's just this general idea that if you're a Christian, you don't drink. Like it or not, a Christian consuming alcohol will create a stumbling block for other Christians and the lost. It is a compromise of your testimony. Whether it's a sin or not is not the question. The question is, what are we demonstrating to other people? And here's the thing. People see you drink it, trust me, they will not forget. You say, well, I don't drink it. I just buy it and drink it at home. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Technicalities again. Doesn't work. Well, so what's a Christian to do? Well, Paul begins answering this in verse 22. Oop, turn back over there. Romans. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. This verse 21 is your answer, but verse 22 continues the answer in this. Where he says, hast thou faith? In other words, what he's saying is, look, you're the stronger brother in the Lord. Do you understand your freedom in Christ? Hast thou faith? Are you strong in the faith? Then have it to yourself before God. In other words, there is no need to flaunt your freedom before weaker brothers. That, this is exactly what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. And we could put in parentheses, including drinking wine. But all things are not expedient. All things are not lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And here's your answer in all of this. Remember what we talked about earlier in this TH409, the law of conscience and testimony. How that something may not be a sin, but your conscience will convict you if it's going to be an offense to somebody else, and keep in mind your testimony that goes before you. Too many Christians arrogantly and defiantly express their freedom. And this is what I have a problem with. And I could really soapbox on this, but I'm not. Here's essentially how they present it. It's not a sin, so I'm going to do it. They'll just have to accept it. That's terrible. That is so self-centered and egotistical, you are thinking of yourself and nobody else. There is practically, in this kind of demonstration, there is practically no concern over demonstrating Christ. When you express yourself this way, well, I know for a fact it's not a sin if a Christian drinks wine, so by golly, I'm going to drink wine. And the people that don't like it, well, they're just going to have to learn. But that's the problem. If they don't understand, you're not making things any better. Remember, we're trying to edify our brother in Christ. We're trying to win the lost to Jesus. People that have this kind of an attitude, they completely ignore God's commandment in verse 21. What is God's commandment? It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. This is a commandment. God's saying, look, if it's going to be an issue, don't do it. Because if you do, you're the one that's wrong. And then he says over here, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Happy are Christians who take God's admonitions to heart, is what he's saying. The word happy means blessed or possessing the favor of God. Simply put, Christians who live by Romans chapter 14, verses 15 and 19 through 21, verse 15 says, if your brother be grieved with your meat, you're not walking charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Verses 19 through 21, follow after these things that make for peace, wherewith one may edify another for meat, not destroy the work of God, and so on and so forth. We've read all of this. Christians who live by these verses live in God's favor and approval. Even if we're the ones that have to suffer, quote, suffer the hardship of not having our steak or our little glass of wine, we are living with God's approval. Christians who do not live by verses 15 and 19 through 21 are condemning themselves. And this is what he says. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Neither Satan nor God is condemning them. They're the ones that are bringing condemnation on themselves. Incredible. And Satan just stands back and watches. And you can't blame him. You can't say, well, he made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it yourself. They are doing Romans 2 verse 5. If you look back over at Romans 2:5, it's a variation of the theme of this verse. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, if you cop the attitude of, well, bless God, it's not a sin and I'm not going to get drunk and therefore I'm going to do it. And if other people don't like it, well, they're just going to have to learn to accept me the way I am and understand that, you know, and you know, take just, again, that arrogant attitude. God is saying, listen, you're the one that's condemning yourself. And you're laying up judgment for yourself when you stand before me. Because the actual drinking of the wine, no, it's not a sin. But when you start creating problems between yourselves and your other brothers, and you start becoming the stumbling block, that's where you've crossed the line and you're wrong. Concerning drinking wine or alcoholic beverages, because of the enormous negative connotations associated with alcohol consumption, godly wisdom dictates that Christians abstain from all alcohol. Now, again, a lot of people are going to disagree with this, and I know you will. But what are we seeing in God's Word? What are the instructions that we're getting from God? What is He saying? Again, it's not about whether it's a sin to drink the wine from His point of view. It's what kind of an impact are we making on other people? What is our testimony before those? Now, again, you may go to other nations and find different situations, but generally speaking, and even in other countries, the concept is if you're born again, if you're a Christian and profess Christ, then you don't drink alcohol. And I do know you can find differences in this, in different places that you go, but especially in this country. Especially in this country. So I'm not standing up here and telling you, you know, you can't drink wine. That's what I'm telling you is you need to evaluate this from God's Word. Now consider this. Think of it as God saying, no, you will not be sent to hell for drinking wine or another alcoholic beverage. But you know in your heart that buying it and or drinking it sends a wrong message to both the lost and other Christians. Do you really love me? Do you really care at all about how you represent your Savior to the world? Why then do you insist on doing something that can clearly drive them away from me? I mean, really, that's what it comes down to, and that's what's going on. I mean, Christians who insist on having their wine or their alcohol really don't care what God has said about the matter, or enjoy too much the effects of alcohol, or have a problem with alcohol from which they need delivered. And that's really what it comes down to. Let me share something else with you. You know, back in my days of boozing it up, one of the things that my buddy and I used to do, roommate and I, we'd go to these import stores and we'd buy all these different kinds of beers just to try different beers from around the world. And there were a couple that, I got to be honest with you, they were pretty doggone good. Did not taste like anything you could get here in the States. And it was good. And I remember it as being good. Now, I know that if I were to drink some of that beer today, it's not going to send me to hell, but I'm not going to do it. And the reason I'm not is because I know it's going to impact somebody the wrong way. I know it will. I also know that as far as wine is concerned, there are some wines out there that are good wines. I remember their taste, you know, but I'm not going to do it. And the reason I'm not is because it's not out of fear that God is going to strike me dead or whatever, or yank my salvation out of me. It's because I know if I do this, it's going to touch somebody the wrong way. If somebody comes by to visit, I know I can't tell them, if they ask, can I have something to drink? I can't tell them to go to the refrigerator and get themselves a can of pop or a bottle of water, because I know what they'll see. I mean, listen, this may sound weird to you. I'm even funny about it when, like, somebody might give us, and this has happened in the past, you know, a bottle of that non-alcoholic sparkling grape juice, but it's wrapped up to look like a bottle of wine. I'm even funny about that. Because I know if somebody sees that in the refrigerator and they don't read the label, they're going to think it's booze or wine. That's what they're going to think. And I know some people might say, well, Brother Martin, you're just legalistic. No, it's not legalism. I'm trying my best to be sensitive about my testimony for Jesus Christ. Because maybe I think too much. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what if this person who has seen me consume this or buy it to take it home and consume it, what if I come across a car accident and they're laying there on the road seconds away from their last breath and eternity, and I'm the only person there to witness to them, to try to lead them to Jesus at that last moment. I know that the fact that they saw me with alcohol could be the one thing that would keep them from accepting Jesus. And I am not going to take that chance. Absolutely not. And quite frankly, I don't think enough Christians think about it this way. So what? Hey, you don't think when we get to heaven there's going to be something better? You're not going to get drunk in heaven, trust me. But it doesn't matter how good it tastes to you down here, whether it's your beer or your wine or whatever, your champagne, what, it doesn't matter. Your testimony down here is what matters. When you get to heaven, no matter how good it tastes down here, it's going to be better up there, whatever it is God has. I can remember I did a wedding on a houseboat one time. One of those boats down on the Ohio River, they go up and down the river, have a meal, the whole nine yards. I did a wedding on one of those. And great, it was a really neat wedding. Anyway, they had punch. They had one of those really neat punch bowls, you know, it looks like a fountain. And they had all kinds of food and this, that, and the other, and, you know, all different. They also had, you know, a bar with booze and everything. Well, I went and I got some of the punch. I didn't know it had wine in it. I did not know that it had booze. And Kathy, I mean, I couldn't even taste it because it had sparkly stuff in with it, too. And Kathy said, you know that's got wine in it, don't you? I said, no. And immediately I realized people are looking at, I just done the wedding and just shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in this wedding. And now there I am with a little glass of fountain wine. I mean, oh no. So I'm trying to like, act, you know, indiscreetly push it towards somebody else or something. Because I knew that could have an impact. You see what I'm saying? And that's really what it comes down to, is our testimony. In verse 23, he goes on with this. We'll close off here real quickly. He says, And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. The phrase, he that doubteth, is speaking of a person who's weak in the faith. The weak have doubts about the freedoms other Christians demonstrate. Again, the wine thing, but then this carries over to the meat and the hair cutting and the jewelry and everything else. But they have doubts about our freedoms. The weak struggle understanding how the strong can do such things and stay saved. How can you drink that? How can you eat that and still be a Christian? You know what I'm saying? The weak will feel damned if they join in the actions, the eating or the drinking, for example, of the strong. They'll feel such incredible condemnation. They believe they've committed sin. And they believe they are in danger of judgment from God. And God's up in heaven. He's looking down. He says, no, you're not. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to condemn you over this. I love you. And I don't want you feeling this kind of condemnation. I want you to know your freedom. The emphasis in chapter 14 concerns food and drink and not style of dress. I mean, it does identify, you know, the day that you worship and so forth. But the concept in this carries over into other areas of life. You know, this doesn't mean that we have the freedom to dress as we please. Even our clothing should demonstrate our walk with Christ. I mean, boy, could we go off on that one. Girls showing up in church with, you know, pants that are so low that, I mean, you know, things show. That's not right. And even adult Christians that dress in ways that just, I mean, guys, listen, we're representing Jesus Christ down here. And we've got to be, you know, really, when you think about it, there are a lot of Christians, and we could talk all kinds about different stuff here. There are a lot of Christians that honestly have to, in a manner of speaking, sear their conscience to the Holy Spirit and to the voice of their new nature, to be able to walk out of the house and drink what they drink and dress the way they dress and so forth. And again, guys, you know I'm not talking legalism here. I'm not talking old-time Pentecostal holiness. We're just talking about common-sense Christianity as we live for Jesus in this world, demonstrating Christ to the people around us. That's really what it comes down to. So praise the Lord. Next week, you can all bring me little gifts and presents for writing your paper for you tonight. Thank you, Brother Martin. You made it so simple. Father, we love you. And Father, we truly, I really believe that all of us, we want to truly testify for Jesus Christ in everything that we do and say. Help us to be even more sensitive about our testimony for Jesus, knowing that our life is but a vapor. And whatever we feel we miss out on here on earth, it really cannot compare to what we gain in eternity. Jesus, we love you. And Father, thanks for watching over us and keeping us safely as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.